Well, I think we finally found the culprit on blowing out the fuse, and that's the tabernacle. But that just shows you what a tremendous subject this is. It blows the fuse. And I hope it'll be tremendous to each one of us to see Him in the tabernacle. This morning we are reading from Exodus chapter 26, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 14. And what we are seeing are these curtains and coverings. To simplify what we are reading, I'd like to point out that this is what he's covering in verses 1 through 6, these fine linen curtains. And then verse 7 through 13, he's talking about these curtains. Notice these first two are called curtains, fine linen curtains, then the goat's hair curtains. And then the others are called coverings. They're not curtains, they are skins of animals. The ram skin, dyed red, and finally the badger skin, which is not a badger, really. Garger translates it seal skin, and the NASB translates it porpoise skin. So obviously it was a sea animal, that final one. So you have these different curtains and coverings. And as we read this, I hope that you young people will help me out. Because you know these older people, they just aren't as smart as you are. They can't tell me what the tabernacle is. But I think you young people might be able to tell me. And just as I read this, see if you can pick out what is the tabernacle. Which part is the tabernacle? Exodus 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of skillful or artistic work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits. The length of these curtains is across the building. You see, I have my fingers here at the edge of the first curtain. The width is going this way, and the length goes across the building. 28 cubits, that's 42 feet, I believe. And then he says 4 cubits wide, that's 6 feet wide, each one of the 10. Then he tells him to join 5 of those together, and then the other 5 of the 10 together. Then he says, take those tremendous curtains and join them here, right over the veil, he tells him, where it's to be. The veil is to hang right under that junction there of these two now tremendous curtains. He's to join those two tremendous curtains now, 5 each, by loops of blue and clasps of gold. I'll read it now, and I think that it should be clear what he's saying. Verse 2 again. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure, that is, each of the 10 curtains of fine linen, each is the same size. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. So now he's taken those 10 curtains and made 2 tremendous curtains containing 5 each. And now he goes further, and thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain, that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops, Darby translates it more accurately, that the loops may be opposite one another. In other words, he's just simply going to join now these tremendous, two tremendous curtains of five curtains each. The five up here, the five back here. He joins them with these loops on the edge of each of the two curtains opposite each other. And here's how he joins them. Verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 taches or clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasp, and it shall be one tabernacle. Now he's talking about these curtains, the goat pair. And you'll notice he calls these by another name. He'll call these the tent. Five times in these verses, 7 through 13, he's going to call these curtains, the goat's hair curtains, the tent. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be actually the Hebrew word here, covering, translated covering, is the Hebrew word ohel, which means tent. To be a tent upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. So he has one more. It's an extra curtain, which he tells him to double over the front. You notice there's so much fullness in these curtains. They are 2 cubits longer, the length running across the building. That's why they extend an extra cubit beyond the fine linen. And they also have an extra curtain, 11, not 10. And this last one is supposed to be doubled over the front of the tabernacle, he says. So, with that, having made those remarks about those curtains and the fact that it's five times in these seven verses it's called the tent, let's go on to verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent. Notice he said now in verse 7 that these curtains are a covering for the tabernacle. Now he says, thou shalt make a covering for the tent. This is the tent. So he makes a covering for the tent of ram skins, dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. And so you have all four of these given. Now, let's start back. I have to remind you of something I said much earlier in these studies, that every single time you find the expression in your King James, the tent, the tabernacle of the congregation, every time you find that entire phrase, the tabernacle of the congregation, the word in the Hebrew is not mishkan, which is translated tabernacle everywhere else. It is the Hebrew word ohel, and therefore is the tent. And therefore, as Darby, the NASB, other accurate translations that are seeking for accuracy, not trying to be free and loose, but accurate, they render it every time the tabernacle of the congregation. It should read the tent of meeting. And that's what this building, this whole thing is, technically speaking, sticking to this consistent expression of Scripture. The building is called the tent of meeting. And that's looking at it as where God met with the Israelites in their representatives, the priests. It's the tent of meeting. And that's a wonderful title for it, isn't it? And we found that this expresses how we can meet with God and He can meet with us in peace. And that's why we rejoice in it. But the tabernacle, that word used by itself, is the Hebrew word mishkan, and it means dwelling place. That's the meaning of the word tabernacle, dwelling place. So this is speaking to us of where God dwells. God's dwelling place. And now I'd like to ask some of these younger folks, junior high and high school age, if you would tell me what part of this whole structure does God call the tabernacle? You didn't notice it, huh? I read it. Well, the what? Well, now, I'm not quite with you there. We don't have a blue linen enclosure. Sir? Somebody give this young man 61 silver dollars, please. Or is it 64 silver dollars? I forgot. That's the correct answer. The 10 curtains of fine linen are the tabernacle. Moreover, verse 1, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine, fine linen. It seems so simple to me. Look at verse 6. He couples these 10 together, and then he says at the end of verse 6, and it shall be one tabernacle. These curtains here that I'm holding, they are the tabernacle. God's dwelling place. Now, of course, I'm just a minor prophet, and you wouldn't accept my word. I'd like to quote from some major prophets, like C.A. Coates, in his outline of the book of Exodus is the title of the book, page 185, and I'm quoting from him. The 10 curtains are spoken of as the tabernacle. The 11 curtains of goat's hair are the tent over the tabernacle. And the ram skins and the badger skins are called coverings. Edward Dennett, his book, Typical Teachings of Exodus, page 244, he says there are four sets of curtains or coverings over this building. The first is termed the tabernacle, verses 1 through 6, he says. The second, those made of goat's hair, is named the tent, verses 11 and 12. The remaining two are called simply coverings. He's talking about the ram skins and the badger skins. Three terms, and it is so also in the original, are applied to the four sets of curtains or coverings, namely, the tabernacle to the innermost of all, the tent to the second, and coverings to the outermost two, those made of ram skins dyed red and badger skins, end quote. John Ritchie, in his book, The Tabernacle in the Wilderness, and this is a quote, page 74 in his book. There were two sets of coverings and two sets of curtains. The coverings consisted of an outer covering of badger skins and an inner covering of ram skins dyed red. The outer set of curtains was of goat's hair, and the inner set of fine linen with blue, purple, and scarlet. The outer set of curtains is properly named the tent, and the inner set, the tabernacle. And my biggest gun of all, Lawrence T. Chambers, in his book, Tabernacle Studies, page 68. The 10 curtains hanging of fine twine linen with embroidered cherubim in blue, purple, and scarlet was called the tabernacle. And then he says a very interesting thing that I think is lovely. He says, the goat's hair curtains are the price tag. And we'll see that when we get to those curtains. So I think we have a pretty good supply of ammunition here to back up this insistence that those curtains are the tabernacle. If you want one final proof of it in showing how consistent the scripture is, let's turn over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 3. This is a different scripture. It goes looking at an entirely different matter, and yet he again comes up with those fine linen curtains as the tabernacle. Of course, I'm not saying, dear Christians, that we shouldn't call this the tabernacle. I'm not trying to put anybody in a straitjacket. I call this the tabernacle, too. Just like God's Word speaks of the gospel as all of Paul's ministry, of all that he ministered, and yet, technically speaking, Paul defines the gospel as simply that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose again, and he was seen. When he says, I'm going to tell you the gospel, he comes to that very restricted message. And so we can use the tabernacle to refer to the whole thing. Actually, it's as if this is the main thing, and everything else is like accessories to it. The tabernacle and it's this, that, and the other, he'll say. Then he's referring back to these curtains, the fine linen. Now, let's see this again. In Numbers chapter 3, he's telling them how they are to manage this structure. He divides up the family of Levi, and he has them to camp around this right here next to the court. Levi were not counted in Israel. They were God's portion and weren't numbered as a tribe. That tribe was set apart to take care of this structure, and Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, he was the high priest. And he had his tent out yonder on the east side, just outside that court. And his sons were the priests. There were only four sons, and two of them were killed when they had hardly started their journey. So there were just those few priests. The Levites were not priests. They were devoted to the service of the tabernacle, and they assisted, obviously, the priest. And I suppose the priest deputized them for whatever work they couldn't manage themselves. Perhaps even in these offerings, because I don't see how four men, and then finally reduced to two, how they could ever manage all those thousands of sacrifices on this altar that those Israelites brought. But the priests were Aaron, the high priest, and his sons. They camped yonder. And Moses was there too on the east side. The tabernacle faced eastward. And Moses and his family camped on that east side. Then the rest of the tribe of Levi were circling this, but on this side was the family of Kohath. And on the west end were the family of Gershon. All these are families in the tribe of Levi. On this side is the family of Merari. Now, each family had its own responsibilities. Aaron and his sons were the priests. Now, when that cloud of glory lifted off that building, You notice how it's made. It speaks of, God said, I will appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. So it started in here, and the idea of this painting, a dear lady in Hialeah just finished painting this for me, and she followed my suggestions that it should be small so that it originated in here. Then it came through this building, and it speaks of it as a pillar of cloud so often. And so it looks like a pillar. And then it spread out. Psalm 105:39 says, He spread a cloud for a covering. And it appears that He sheltered the Israelites from that burning desert sun by this cloud. At night it became far, and the Israelites were never in the dark. It was always light to them. But when that cloud moved, lifted off this building and began to move, God was saying, let's march. And so the priest, Aaron's sons, came in and covered the furniture, just the furniture, with the exception of the laver. And then the Kohathites, this family, they came in and they picked up this furniture by the staves. And God said that they were not to look for a moment at that furniture. It must first be covered. You know, Darby translates it literally, and it says that they shouldn't look for a swallow at the furniture. Why would he say for a swallow? Well, can't you imagine how you would feel if you were to carry these wonderful pieces of furniture that spoke of the Lord, and he keeps saying that he die not, that he die not. And if you reach for that thing, don't you imagine if your eyes started toward it, you'd sort of gulp in fear lest you really look at it? He shouldn't look for a swallow at that these pieces of furniture. They must be covered. And so Kohath, the men of that family, would carry that furniture by those bars. If they didn't have a bar, like you see the lampstand doesn't have, they would fasten the bar to it. And then these Kohathites would put that bar on their shoulders, and they would carry that furniture. I suppose it took quite long bars here to afford a place for quite a few men to carry that tremendous heavy altar that was 7.5 feet long and 7.5 feet broad, square, and then 4.5 feet high with all that copper on it. It must have been tremendously heavy. So that's how they carried that. Then you had all this other is left. Now, let's imagine, let's just sort of in our minds do what he says is the responsibility of each family. Let's dispense with the furniture. Kohath carries the furniture. So the ark is gone, the mercy seat's gone, the table, the lampstand, the golden altar, the laver, the brazen altar. That's all carried for by Kohath. All right, then, that soldier in verse 31, Kohath's responsibility. Now, verse 36, this is number 3, verse 36, under the custodian charge of the sons of Merari, that's this family on this side now, the north side. This family of Levi, Merari, their responsibility is, you notice, the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereon and the pillars, these pillars that you see holding up the veil and the door, and the sockets thereof, all those silver sockets. These aren't concrete blocks, but silver sockets. Remember, this is Merari, this family here. That's their responsibility to take all that. And the pillars of the court, these pillars out here, and their socket, each one of them is standing in a brass socket. And their pins, that is these tent pegs here, which were made of
a brass or copper,
and their cords. So you see, all this bulky stuff, the boards, the sockets, these pillars, the pegs, all this heavy stuff is carried out by Merari. That's their responsibility in the tent of meeting. All right, what's left? All we have left are these curtains and covering and that door and that gate and this fine linen out here. That's all we've got left. Now, so with that in mind, look at verse 25. And the charge or responsibility of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting. Remember, every time you read the tabernacle of the congregation, the Hebrew is consistently the tent of meeting. Their responsibility in the tent of meeting shall be the tabernacle. But what in the world can that be? It can't be the building. For the building is the responsibility of Merari. Shall be the tabernacle. He's talking about this again. Shall be the tabernacle and the tent. The covering thereof. Just as consistent as it can be with what we were reading in chapter 26. And verses 1 through 13. And then these other coverings. So I think that should nail it down. Now, you say, well, what's so important about that? Well, first of all, when God makes a distinction, we should make the distinction. And secondly, there is a real reason for it. And that is that these fine linen curtains are called the dwelling place, the tabernacle, Mishkan, dwelling place, because they are picturing to us how God would one day dwell on this earth. Visibly among men. For these fine linen curtains speak of and emphasize the humanity of Christ. His flesh, his human nature, his humanity. They don't just suggest it, they emphasize his humanity. John 1:14 just seems to hark back to what we've been noticing here. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And we know this is speaking of Christ. And it goes on to say he was with God and he was God. He is deity. And he is the creator. Christ is. And then in John 1:14 he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt is so significant. For it is not the word for dwelt used in the Scriptures. The word used for anything dwelling on this earth is the word meno or oikeo, and they are used scores of times.
That is not the word translated dwelt in John 1:14. It's a Greek word, stenao, that's translated dwelt there. And it is never used for anybody or anything dwelling on this earth. It's used only of our Lord there, and Darby gives you the literal translation of it, and it is tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from with the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why these linen curtains are the tabernacle. They are the dwelling place of God. They are picturing how God would one day dwell on this earth. God was manifest in flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us. And that's what we have in those curtains. Do you realize that God dwelling in there, above that mercy seat, do you realize He is surrounded by this very material? For overhead are those fine linen curtains. On either side they hang down. The boards are nothing but supports. The boards are not the tabernacle. When he says make boards, you notice in Exodus 25 and verse 15, he says, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle. He said, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. But he said, make boards for the tabernacle. They support it. And so those curtains hang down on either side, the boards simply supporting them. Just like the church is the pillar and ground of the truth today. We're not the truth, but we support it. We are a testimony to the truth. And so the boards are supporting it, and God, therefore, is dwelling within those curtains. And in front of Him is the veil. And the veil is just like the curtain. And behind Him, it hangs over the back. So God is literally dwelling within those fine linen curtains. God's dwelling place. Picturing how God would one day literally dwell among men. God manifest in flesh. Now you say, well, where do we get that this is the flesh, the humanity of Christ? Hebrews 10:20 says, through the veil, that curtain that you see split about this point inside. Now, it wasn't split, and I hope you realize that as you look here, it was closed as it is here. But that's just so you can look in and see what's in there. But it was solid, and nobody dared go in there except the high priest and he once a year, as we've noticed before. It says, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So that veil represents the flesh, the humanity of our Lord. Now you say, well, that's the veil, I agree. But you're claiming that these fine linen curtains are His flesh. How do you get that? Well, I'd like somebody that has the $20 seat, you know, that can see straight through here. Would you look at the veil and then look at these curtains and tell me what you notice? Anything that crosses your mind? Don't be afraid. That's right. The figures that are embroidered on the veil, which is his flesh, and the figures that are embroidered on these curtains are the same. They are cherubim. All right. Anything else you notice? Comparing them. Anything else? A similarity. Oh, I'm sorry. I was afraid I'd blow the light out.
I'll turn it back on.
What else do you notice? What about the colors? You've got fine white, yes. You've got white, or what other? What else? They're both white. What else do they have in common? Well, that's a thought I never had in my mind. That's true. One piece. Something still more. All these are correct. What are we coming to, do you think? What are we going to conclude if we keep going? I think we're going to conclude that they are identical. Same material, fine linen. Same colors, embroidered on it, blue, purple, and scarlet. Same design, cherubim. They are identical. And God gives us credit for having common sense. And since he told us the veil is his flesh, the humanity of Christ, therefore we ought to deduct that this is his humanity too, for it's identical with the veil. God does that way with many things, like the parables. You remember the Lord Jesus gave 7 parables, and he didn't interpret but the first 2 for us. What do we do with the other 5? Do we say, well, we can't understand those? Certainly not. We use the clues he gave us in the first 2 to interpret the other 5. And that's the way we do here. God keeps giving us clues. Scripture after scripture give us clues about certain parts of this structure, that it's Christ all the way through. And we use those clues to interpret all the others that are not explained. So I think it should be quite acceptable to say that these linen curtains are his flesh, his humanity, because they are identical with the veil, which the scripture says is his flesh. And what a beautiful picture, my, the picture of the Lord's humanity. You know, some people have asked me, what profit is there in studying the tabernacle? I wish I could tell you. You know, when I first received this model, I was just dumbfounded. I was asked by the brethren in West Virginia if I would teach the tabernacle there. And very foolishly, I agreed to, because, you see, I didn't know anything about it. And I thought, you know, well, I'll just concentrate on it and I'll preach on it. And as I began to study, I found out that I had bit off more than I could chew, so to speak, that it was tremendous, and it frightened me. And I ran into problems, and after I got to West Virginia, I went ahead and preached on it with a borrowed chart, and I was struggling along. I would study from sun up till sundown every day, trying to get ready for that night, and ran into problems. So I wrote Brother Lawrence Chambers. I remember in the early days
when we first began to gather in the Lord's name, that He came our way with this same model, and what a thrill it was to us. And I thought, well, He'll answer my questions. So I wrote Him and asked Him these questions. And the answer was a long-distance call from my wife. And she said, I know you'll think this telephone call is worth the expense. She said, you have a letter here from Brother Chambers. And she read it to me. And he said that he and his wife had been praying for several years for the Lord to guide them to someone to whom they should pass this model on to, because he was not physically able to manage it. And he said, we both feel led to you. And if you will accept it, we want to present it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's one time, I don't know whether I told my wife goodbye in the proper way or not. My, I couldn't believe it. I put the receiver down, and the lady in whose home I was staying said, that must have been good news you just heard. I said, oh, I'm dreaming. And she said, Scott, I'm going to be mad with you for laughing, too. You know, it really seemed like a dream. Like a child, you know, dreaming you found a pot of gold or something. I couldn't believe it. And then what followed that thrill was the sober realization, man, if you accept that treasure, you're going to have to do some digging. And so I started digging, poring over the Word of God, reading everything I could lay my hands on. And then something else struck me. And that was, man, if you're going to preach this, you've got to do some living. You can't meditate on Him without it affecting your heart and your life. And that's what we intend to do as we continue looking at these curtains and coverings tonight. We expect to see Him and then to see how that affects our hearts and our lives. And I hope that you'll be back to study the tabernacle. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Our Father, we rejoice in our wonderful Savior. We thank Thee for every glimpse we've had of this altogether lovely One. Oh God, that our eyes should behold such glory is a wonder to our hearts. We thank Thee for letting us see Him, and we pray that we may go on to see Him and thereby to be changed into His own likeness. We pray this might truly be our experience as we continue to study the tabernacle. We ask it in His own worthy, precious name. Amen.